Today, we return back to the series that we launched just a few Sundays ago, a series that I have titled Characteristics of a Convert, Biblical Evidence of a True Conversion. Previously, in the first message, we saw that a convert has a relationship with the Father and His Son. And of course, I think, was it Newton who said, to every action, there's an equal opposite reaction? You have a relationship with the Father and His Son. The second message was on a convert has a strained relationship with the world. This morning, I am speaking on our third evidence, and I'm basing it upon a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that is allegiance and obedience to Christ and His Word. Allegiance and obedience to Christ and His Word. 36 years ago, when I became a pastor, woefully ignorant, someone suggested I get this little book to help me in the matter of preparing for funerals and for weddings. And in fact, in the book, of course, you will find the very traditional weddings, vows that I still use to this day. However, I did have to tweak it a little bit. I used straight from the book for just a short while the promise that the groom and the bride make to each other. For instance, the groom would say, "I take thee to my wedded wife to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth." One day I looked at that and I said, "I don't even know what that means." And I got a feeling that old boy is standing in front of me doesn't have a clue. I did what? You know, I plighted, I what? Well, it means, as you see, I changed. I pledge to you my love and my loyalty. That is, in essence, the intent of this message today, to remind us that those who have truly converted to Christ give evidence of it by their allegiance and their obedience to Him and to His Word. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll begin with verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Did you note in verse 18, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now He tells us He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us," that is, to be the sin offering, "that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Yes, indeed. Amen and amen. When God saves a person, the effects of His grace are extensive. There is a change in the convert's destiny. Instead of hell, the destiny is heaven. There is a change in the convert's direction. Instead of going the way that seems right but definitely ends wrong, the convert is on now the way that is right. There is a change in the convert's domination, as we've noted previously in Romans 6, how Paul speaks of an exchange of masters. When we were the servants of sin, we are now servants of righteousness. But there's also a change in the convert's devotion. And that devotion is twofold. One is his or her allegiance, their loyalty, their faithfulness. And the other, like the flip side of a coin, is his or her obedience, which is the practical effect of their allegiance. However, such allegiance and obedience will be tested. Amen? The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy in chapter 3, said in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Allegiance, obedience. The aim is to live godly in Christ. And yet that aged apostle, he would not weaken his challenge to the young Timothy. But he went on to say in the succeeding verses, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, Timothy, I'm not going to let up on my charge to you. Your allegiance and your obedience are an imperative. I want you to think with me today about this matter of our allegiance and our obedience to Christ and His Word. First of all, I need to point out to you briefly that for the convert, there are two prohibitions, two things for which he or she is prohibited. One, the convert is not to apologize for his allegiance and obedience to Christ and to His Word. Never should you back down and beg forgiveness for someone because you're seeking to be your faithfulness and your loyalty to Christ demonstrated by your adhering to His Word in obedience. Don't you dare apologize for that. Secondly, the convert is not to compromise on his allegiance and obedience to Christ and to His Word. There is no middle ground. There is no place here to go to concede a little bit of your allegiance and obedience to Christ. I am so grateful that the Lord gave us that passage over in Nehemiah as the people were laboring to rebuild the wall around the city. And of course, it was a very laborious task, hard work for them to do. And yet along with the work was the opposition, those hecklers, those who were seeking to taunt them and discourage them, Sanballat and Tobiah. And they sent word to Nehemiah and said, "Come, let us meet in the plain of Ono." Let that tell you something right there. Oh no. Friend, when the world would have you to apologize or compromise on your allegiance to Christ and His Word, borrow from Nehemiah. Oh no. Our Lord in Luke 9, verse 26 said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father, in his Father's, and of the holy angels. See, right there, the Lord's saying, don't you apologize and don't you compromise. That's two prohibitions for the convert. But now let me say a second thing also, perhaps briefly. For the convert, there are two principles. Two overarching principles. Laws, if you please. Rules. Boundaries in one's life. There is the principle of supremacy. And there is the principle of sufficiency. Regarding our Lord and the Word. You see, it's interesting. The Bible is the Word of God inspired. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the Word of God incarnate. And thus, they go together quite well. And what you would say of one, you would say of the other. For instance, the Bible is our final authority. All issues about life and faith are settled in the Bible. Jesus Christ is our sovereign Lord. All will one day bow before Him. He is our sufficient Savior. His atoning death and bodily resurrection are the sole means of the repentant sinner having a right standing before God. And so in beautiful harmony, the Scriptures and the Savior go together. And all that we need, all that we truly need, is found in the Holy Scriptures, and they in turn testify to our all-sufficient Savior. Now, we as Southern Baptists have what's called the Baptist Faith and Message. I've shared this previously, but I'll do it again now. The first article in the Baptist Faith and Message is on the Scriptures. And here's what we say as a convention. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. But now let me share with you something of what the Bible says. In 2 Peter 1, we just had this in our study on Wednesday night. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. How about that? God's got it covered, doesn't He? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul, to the church in Colossae, said this in chapter 2. For in Him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in a body, dwelt God. That's the incarnation. And you are complete in Him. Question, can you add to completeness? No. You are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You see, the Bible faithfully and consistently teaches the uniqueness and the fullness of the life we have in Christ. He is the one and the only one we're to preach and teach. He is the answer to the deepest needs of every life. As our mediator, Christ bore our sins and the judgment of our sins, and in doing so, he satisfied all that the law of God demanded. In him, we have a gracious acceptance. It is Christ in us that now enables us to live the life that sin had robbed and ruined. And yet, how sad when the church forgets the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Scriptures and Christ. Dr. Lewis Drummond was at one time the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I was at a meeting where I heard him preach, and he told of going into Baptist churches and hearing sermons, as he put it, that would not have been controversial in a Jewish synagogue. You hear what he's saying? The Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ. Amen. We preach Christ. And yet the brother was saying, there were those who preached messages that those who do not even believe in Christ, who do not recognize him as the Messiah, would have had no issues with the sermon. Wednesday night, I was sharing with the folks in our lesson, in these 38 years, one of the challenges that I have really faced, and that is trying to find counselors and to know chaplains who maintain their allegiance and obedience to Christ and his word. I remember just a few years ago, Brother Keith McWhorter, who was previously with us, associate pastor, he located a couple in New Bern who at the time was just working through their local church. And we sent couples to see them, because to find someone who would counsel them in their marital struggles and the needs of their marriage, you just could not just trust anybody just because they hung up a shingle that said Christian counseling did not mean that it was truly Christian. And of course, over the years also, I have at times with our military wanted to know a chaplain that I felt I could trust in the care of those individuals. And at times that's been very straining and challenging to do so. And how sad it is that those who have been put in a place to influence for good, to have an effect upon a life, and yet they renege in their faithfulness and in their allegiance to Christ and his word. You see, one, when the authority of the Scriptures has been marginalized by the inclusion of secular teachings, we have been proven to be unfaithful and disobedient. The old Ron Dunn, you've heard me say his name many times over the years because he was the guy that God used in calling me to preach. And I heard Brother Dunn preaching and talking about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And he told about a lady coming up to him after the service and asking him about the Book of Mormons. And he said to her, I've read it. I don't need it. I don't agree with it. She said, that's what's wrong with you Baptist preachers. You don't have room for anything else. He said, ma'am. She said, there's good stuff in that book. He said, ma'am, there's good bread in the garbage can, but I don't want it. Beloved, we do not need the garbage of this world. We must remain faithful to our Lord and his word. We can marginalize the word. We can weaken it by the inclusion of secular teachings. Two, when the gospel has been sanitized of its convicting truth, so that man no longer has a sin problem, but instead struggles only with felt needs. Felt needs. I don't know my needs. God revealed to me my need. I was content at being lost. There is a way that seems right unto man. God is the one who interrupted my life. Saul was quite content with the life he was living, persecuting this band called Christians, and doing it gladly, thinking he was serving God. He was woefully ignorant, wasn't he? He didn't know his needs. I'm glad God knows my needs, and I'm glad God's interested in meeting my needs. He teaches me that in the Word, and He shows that to me in the giving of His Son. When the glory of God is de-emphasized and the chief duty of man becomes the gratification of self, we have neglected the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. When the sovereignty of God has been downsized and the subject of God is subject to the whims of man. I just was telling you just recently, hearing Frank Turek talking about how many people look at God through their own system of morality. And that's always going to be wrong. He said when the need is to address morality, what? Looking through God. When we subject God to our reasoning, you think that's going to turn out good? It is sad and tragic when Christians turn to pagans for counsel. But it is also an act of betrayal when Christians give counsel that is more pagan than Christian. So for the convert, two prohibitions. What? Don't apologize and don't compromise on your allegiance and your obedience to Christ. But also two principles. Two fundamental critical principles. Principle of supremacy. There is not another book. There's not one along with, aside of. This blessed book is unto itself the one and only revelation we have. Jesus Christ, there's not another Savior. No one comes close. Bless your hearts, girls. Thank you for that song. We must be bulldog determined. We will not cave in on this. We will not. He's Lord. And this Word is the truth. This is it. This is all we have. Thank God it's all we need. But now let me take you to the third. For the convert, life now has one purpose. You see, the life of the convert is to be decidedly Christian. It's not a component of my life. It's who I am. Paul said in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. That is 24/7. The loyalty of the convert is to be decidedly for Christ. The convert is a Christian, but even more so, he is Christ. That is, he belongs to Christ. He's been purchased by Christ. He is a possession of Christ. And so thus now Christ is his or her purpose. And so to illustrate that one purpose, the Apostle Paul uses the example of the ambassador. As three basic things we know about an ambassador. One, the ambassador's assignment is decided by the king. The king says, I will have you to represent me there. And so he picks out the place and he sends the ambassador there. The ambassador is representing the king. He is on assignment as decided by the king. And the king has every right to do that, right? By virtue of his position, his authority. He is the king. The ambassador is but a subject of his kingdom. And the king has every right to say, this is where I will use you. I choose this for you. Oh, beloved, I think we have gotten away from this, that sometimes we think being a Christian is but a component of my life. No, no. It permeates and saturates everything about us. You don't have a on and off switch as you flip on. Well, I'm going to work now, so I turn it off. No! Paul said even to the slaves in Ephesians 6, what you do is in your service, you do as unto Christ. It's always that way. He has given you an assignment, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But also, the ambassador's authority is delegated by the king. We not only are on assignment, but beloved, an authority has been entrusted to us. That ambassador is in a foreign country. That ambassador is representing the king. The only right he has to be there, the only authority he has is what has been entrusted to him by the king. And the king has authorized us. Go into all the world and make disciples. The word that is given to us teaches us that every aspect of life now, it's touched by this reality. And thus, how I live my life personally, thus how I live my life as a husband, or how I live my life as a father, a grandfather, as I live my life as a citizen in the community, as I would live my life as an employee, on and on you will go. It is all affected by this relationship I have with the king. And the king says, there you serve me. There you represent. There I am the one. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the king. And he's authorized you to thus live for him. I don't mean to say that when you go to work tomorrow, you pull up some kind of a podium deal and begin to preach a sermon. But I am saying this. You represent your Lord in every aspect of how you conduct yourself on the job. And when providence opens the door, and isn't that what Paul said to the church of Colossae? He said that a door would be opened at break time, at lunchtime, whenever it is, wherever you are. And what does the Bible say? Someone asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. You don't stammer. You don't stutter. You're the ambassador, and you tell them about the king. He's authorized us. And the ambassador's accountability is determined by the king. In other words, there is coming a day when the king will summons you home. And he will require of you and of me an answer for the life we lived and what we did with the opportunities, again, that his providence afforded us. And on that great day of reckoning, there are, I believe, some questions that just may very well flood our minds. And because of that, we ought to consider them today. Number one, was I faithful in my allegiance and obedience to Christ and to his word? Or did I cower before the mocking world? Now let that soak in. Was I faithful in my allegiance and obedience to Christ and to his word? Or did I cower, capitulate, yield, compromise before the mocking world? Some of you work in a place perhaps where you feel like there's nobody else there that knows God. It may seem like it's totally pagan. You may work for somebody that's pagan. And the atmosphere, the climate there is not conducive. It's tough. That's why we have those stories in the Bible. People who were in tough circumstances. And yet you see what God did with them because of their allegiance and their obedience. When they were pressured to give in. Man, the book of Daniel. Man, you see the pressure that is put upon them there. And they did not cave in. We're going to stand before the king very soon, very soon. Now, Andre Crouch, he wrote the song, "Soon and Very Soon We're Going to See the King." But he wrote it more of a joyful anticipation, and it ought to be. But folks, there is also a solemn realization in this thing too, beloved. There is a judgment for Christians. And we're going to stand before our king, who gave us the assignment to be his ambassador, who authorized us, and now the time of accountability has come. And I will stand before my king. And I tell you what, there's a lot of things that might interest us today that will not interest us then. But it will be. Did I keep the faith? Number two, did I refuse to apologize and compromise for the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Or did I yield to the pressures of moral relativism, public consensus, and political correction? That's the tools of this world. Did I refuse to apologize and compromise for the faith? Beloved, what we claim to believe today has been passed down to us with bloody hands. People who refused to recant and died for it. When the soldiers would come in the early centuries of the church and they would say, declare Caesar is Lord and offer a pinch of incense in his regard. And they refused. They killed him. We repeat often, quote often, the name Polycarp around here. Polycarp very likely was acquainted with the Apostle John. 86 years of age, they burned him at the stake. I can't even imagine that. I had a fire yesterday, all this water. I said, it's a good time to burn this pile, and I did. It was hot. In fact, when I went in last evening, I said, I think I smell some hair that's been singed, and I can't afford to singe any hair, all right? But hey, beloved, they burned that man alive. They tied him to a stake and burnt him to death because he would not recant. He maintained his allegiance and his obedience to Christ and his word, and he was killed for it. And you and I come today in the comfort and convenience of the society in which we presently live. That faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. And of course, Jude went on to say, I urge you what to contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. Thirdly, another question we might ask is, was I in any way like Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? For he looked to the reward. You know, on occasions, Jesus would speak of people who did what they did to be recognized by people, by others. And he would say this, they have their reward. And that's not much, is it? Just that others recognized it. This fickle-minded world seeking its approval, its acknowledgement. How much better to be like Moses, who esteemed the reproach, the shame of Christ, greater riches than treasures in Egypt. Oh, beloved, can you not sense? You're not long for this world. You're going to be leaving here very soon. Where do you think you'll be in another 25, 30 years? Where do you think you'll be? Where do you think you'll be in just a short while? Don't allow this world to draw you in by its seduction. To think that you must go along to get along. That you've got to go with the trends. Go with the times. Ron Dunn, another thing I heard him say years ago, he said somebody came to him and said, Pastor, how do you discern the will of God? He said, well, there's a number of things, but one thing I would suggest to you is just simply this. Find out which way the world's going and go the opposite direction. I think that's good advice, don't you? And so Paul reminds us in verse 18 and 19 that our God has given us the ministry of reconciliation and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Last Sunday evening, Pastor Robert reminded us that we're all on missions. Always. You're always on missions. When God saved you, He put you on mission. It is not something we elect to do, we choose to. God elected it for us. King Jesus has assigned us, authorized us, and will hold us accountable. And thus, the responsibility, the burden is upon us now that in our allegiance to Christ and to His word, God would use us then in that ministry of reconciliation to convey faithfully that word of reconciliation. But if we're torn and if our loyalty is uncertain and our obedience in question, how will they know? How will the ministry ever be clearly conveyed. I thought of what the Lord said to the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Oh, beloved, how the church needs a clarity. But there will be no clarity when we allow the world to enter in and influence the ministry that we have received of Christ. As folks used to say, oil and water do not mix. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:8 said, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? I have told you about our parents purchasing that big stereo years ago. It was at least that wide. Radio, turntable, 8-track. Google it, all right, 8-track. You know what I just said? We don't practice speaking in tongues right here, so I better interpret it for you. It is before the CD, before the cassette tape, all right? Back yonder, turntable. Now, you know, records, playing records has kind of come back in vogue, you know, a little bit. But for a while, I didn't know much of them. And I understand there was a child one day at school who was telling the teacher they'd seen, a 33 album, and said it was the biggest CD they'd ever seen in their life. But our parents, when they bought that huge stereo, Daddy had ordered a record. If I'm not mistaken, he got the record before he got the stereo. But it's called Voices of Yesteryear. And on it, there was a number of different, H.A. Ironside, you can hear a little recording of him, some others. But there's this one guy, they called him Uncle Bud Robinson. I believe he was of the Nazarene Church. But he apparently was a character by the way he talked. But he said he was in New York City and was involved in a very serious wreck. And of course, he was put into the hospital in pretty serious condition. But as he began to recover, he said a chaplain would come by and visit. And he was in a ward of several guys. And he said these other guys would begin to tell of their sins. And supposedly the chaplain could grant them a pardon. He said, but you know, he came to my bed and he said, I mustered up what strength I could in my broken body. And he began to, as loud as he could, to say, I am saved by the grace of God, cleansed through the precious blood of Jesus. And he said, you know, that chaplain turned and ran out of the room. He said, you know, he was comfortable hearing sin. He said, but when one testified of the saving grace of Christ, he didn't want to hear it. Oh, beloved, I fear we're making an uncertain sound in these days. I fear that we are writing the message that is not readable to a lost world. I cannot recall the brother's name right now. It escapes my memory. But just a couple years ago, I was reading, because this pursuit so often that you hear to be relevant. He said to the effect, when the church seeks to be relevant, she no longer will be. You see, we're hearing the world tell us what should be said or be done, when all along God has said what's to be said and to be done. And our allegiance and our obedience is to him. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive. Now, interesting, the old English has damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Are we maintaining our allegiance and obedience to our King and to his word? Let's pray.